Well, good morning. It's good to see everybody. Good to welcome all those joining us online from various places. Now, I know what you're probably thinking, how did you get here? Well, the short answer to that is that Marty was out of town this week. And he was on a trip that I should tell you about, because he doesn't tell you these things because he's too humble, but let me brag on our senior pastor a little bit. He spent this week with a round table of pastors of some of the largest congregations in the Church of God. And this is probably the largest congregation, but there are a number of other large congregations, and Marty regularly spends time with those pastors. And you would probably be surprised to know how much his views and his thoughts are sought after outside the walls of this church because of his experience and maturity. And so we should be proud of our senior pastor because he does a lot of things beyond what we see. So that's the short story of where I came from. The long story, a little more complicated. In fact, it'd be easier if I just show you a map. Okay, so this is actually how I got here. This is a map of everywhere I have lived. And you can see I actually lived in Illinois three different times, because honestly, if you're from Illinois or Chicago, you know you got to go there more than once to get the full experience, right? So this is a map of where I've been, and everybody has a map like this. Now, no offense, some of you have a kind of a boring map. It's like a dot, born and raised. Some of you have more zigs and more zags than my map. Everybody has a map of where they've been. And you know what else? Everybody has a map of why they've been. And that's what I want to talk to you about, is why have you been and why are you here? The topic in this radical series for this morning is radical truth. And there are a lot of things you can talk about. Why? Here's what I want to answer the question. Why should you believe that the Bible is true? And actually, I would like to turn that around a little bit and just share with you a story of why I believe the Bible is true. And I want to invite you into my journey, not of where I've been, but why I've been. And it's been an interesting journey, and it's had a lot more zigs and zags than the different places that I've lived, and maybe yours has too, because I did not start my life as a Christian. In fact, everybody starts life as something. I mean, you come into a family, it's Christian or it's Muslim or whatever. I was probably heathen would be the best description of how I started life, but then by the time I finished up high school in Kentucky and started college in Kentucky, I had embraced being a redneck. And I know what you're thinking, like, is this like redneck a religion? Oh, yes. Oh, definitely. Redneck is a way of life, people. And so I had kind of embraced this idea that I was a redneck. And so, but I thought to myself, you know, I'd seen enough and heard enough at that age, as you probably had too, is I really don't want to get to the end of my life and then ask the question, why? What was this all about? What did I do? Was what I did mean anything? You know, why am I here? And what is the point of this? Well, in the redneck scriptures, one of the verses is this: do not reinvent the wheel. And so I thought, you know what's easiest? I'm gonna look around. And so high school, college, early career, I look around, I see how other people are living. You know what the biggest philosophy of life or religion that I saw was, and still, this is still true today, in my opinion. It was people that believe in karma. Now, most people don't know they believe in karma, but the idea of when you face a cold, hard world, and you're looking for meaning when bad things happen, and why did I do that, and why is my wife mad at me, and you know, why are things happening to you? You need comfort. And karma is the idea, this is what karma is. Karma is the idea that there is a sense of rightness and order in the universe. It's just there. The universe itself is built with a sense of rightness and of order in it. In fact, you usually hear it like this: What goes around comes around. Everything works out all right in the end. You've even seen commercials where you do a good deed for somebody today and it goes all the way around and somebody does a good deed for you in the future. I found that most people that I know who are not following Christ, at least, I think they kind of believe in karma. Karma came from the East. And everybody in the East that believes in karma also believes in reincarnation. And I can understand that because I started looking into this. I thought, well, hey, maybe there is like just a goodness in the universe. It's all going to work out. But I looked and I began to read history and I realized, oh man, it doesn't work out. And then I began to read the news. You know, when you kind of get in college and you decide, oh, there's a real world out there. It's not all about me. And so I start reading the news and I realize things are not working out. And you know what? What goes around does not always come around. And things definitely, for most of people throughout most of history, do not work out right in the end. I thought, you know, I don't think I have enough faith to believe in karma, because that's a belief system. I thought, I don't have that much faith. I mean, the evidence of my eyes just won't let me believe that. Then I realize I run into people who are gonna live their life, and this was very admirable, and I tried this, live their life by their truth, by my truth. I'm gonna be authentically me. I'm gonna be captain of my destiny. I'm gonna be the leader of my soul, and I'm gonna seize the day, and I'm gonna live out my truth. And so I did. And you know, the only problem that I had with that was you guys. It turns out you showed up with your little truths too, and you got in my way. And so I realized, you know what? That old saying, no one is an island, is true. And it's really hard to live out your authentic truth when everybody else is doing the same thing. And then I look at the news and I realize, oh my goodness, Al-Qaeda, they're just living out their truth. Vladimir Putin's just living out his truth. And I thought, okay, that is not gonna work out for me. That is not something that I really wanna invest my life in. It's just like, look inside yourself and go be your authentic self. Yeah, some people, our authentic selves should not really be on display, right? But then, and I'll bet this has happened to you, I have done this before, as another way I've noticed that people live their life is by inspiration. They're inspired by things, and they go from one inspiration to another. I've been there, I've done that. You've probably read a quote, and you thought, that just really resonates with me. I'm really drawn to that quote, and I'm gonna build my life around that truth. That quote just resonates with me as being true. I had a friend in college. This is the ultimate story of this. I had a friend in college, and he listened to this James Taylor song. We were big James Taylor fans. And so he listened to this James Taylor song, and there were some lyrics that just really hit him like a ton of bricks. And so for that whole school year, he built his life around the truth and inspiration of those lyrics. I mean, he got up singing that song, he went to bed singing that song, and I thought to myself, well, I don't know if this is true, but there are probably worse things than to build your life around James Taylor song lyrics. I was right, because we went home for the summer, came back the next year, he's done with James Taylor, he's got some new lyrics, and he's totally committed to living out his life around a Billy Ray Cyrus song. I'm like, no, just no. I can't, and I'm done with you. And I don't know what happened to him after that, but he and I could not go along the same path anymore. Well, you get my point. And I'm actually, all joking aside, I'm serious. I looked at how do other people live their lives, and I realized, you know what, a lot of this is trying to find a way to emotionally cope with life. To emotionally cope with life. It's not a matter of so much finding ultimate meaning or even truth. It's like, can I somehow cope with life? And I'm very compassionate about that because life is a hard place and it beats us all up, doesn't it? But you know, by that time, I'm a physics major. I end up getting a couple of math degrees and I'm a scientific thinker. And it occurred to me that, you know what, I don't know that I can devote my life to something that's going to somehow assuage my emotions. I've got to get my head into this game as well. It's got to make sense. In fact, it would be nice if it were scientific. What do I mean by scientific? I mean, let's use the scientific method here. Let's actually pursue it and say, is this true? And so, once again, referring to the redneck scriptures in the book of Good Old Boy, verse 1, do not reinvent the wheel. And I thought, there are people wiser than I throughout all of history who have spent their lives talking about this question. Why are we here and what makes a meaningful life? And I committed myself, and I did, and I read all their books. I mean, you start with the ancient traditions in the West of Aristotle with the idea that virtue is what makes the good life. And you move on to the Stoics, think Marcus Aurelius, Epictetus, and their point is that being solid, neither too high nor too low, but facing life with equanimity, the ups and downs of life, just recognizing that life is not fair and then you die, and being good with that. And I thought, okay. And as I looked at the ideas of the modern thinkers, whether it's the positivists or the determinists or the existentialists, I realized as I would read these ideas of what makes life worthwhile, how should you live your life, it made sense. But then I'd go read the next thinker, and it also made some sense, and they totally disagreed with each other. And so I began to realize that that's going to be a problem, because it's sort of a blind leap of faith to just say, well, I'm going to trust that guy's opinion, or I'll trust this person's opinion. And I thought, you know, maybe the problem is this Western thinking doesn't really have a grip on life. And so I began to investigate the Eastern religions, from Taoism to Buddhism, and I really resonated with Buddhism. It was so intellectually satisfying, because it's so different than Western ways of thinking. Now, didn't really like the regular Buddhism with the ancestor worship and all of the rituals and things. It just does not translate well to Western minds. But you know what does translate really well? Zen Buddhism. You will find little snippets of Zen Buddhism all over the Western world. It translates so well. And I figured out why. Zen Buddhism is the Amazon Prime of religion. Seriously, because regular Buddhism, you become enlightened and you got to work at it. It takes a long time. Zen Buddhism, instant enlightenment, next day delivery. And so it's very intellectually satisfying. So I become a Buddhist for a couple of years, and I become a practicing Buddhist. And the essence of that is basically, and I'm going to not do it justice in this short amount of time, but fundamentally is there is suffering and difficulty in the world. But if you look deep inside, everything you need is there. The Buddha is inside you. And all of these things are effectively illusions. And so you need to detach, if you will, from this illusory world. And so I'm going along really well, detached from the illusory world, be in the moment, look inside for the authenticity of who I really am, and live out life in that way. And I was playing pickup basketball one day, and I make this unbelievable play. It's like the highlight of my whole career. So if you don't mind, I'm going to tell you about it. And so I make this good cut. I come around a pick, and I turn hard right down the lane to go to the basket. And I'm thinking to myself as I make that cut, this is going to be on SportsCenter. And so I make that cut, and I go full speed ahead. And there in the middle of a lane where he should not be is like the biggest guy I have ever seen. And boom, I mean, huge collision. And I remember vividly laying there kind of groaning. I mean, I went down, groaning. He didn't, but I did. I went down and I'm groaning and I'm thinking, I know this is an illusion, but man, this hurts. And that's when I flunked Buddhism. I realized, you know, life actually does hurt and life actually is real. And so, you know what I decided as I was thinking this through? I thought all of this, I thought, man, this is not going to work. I'm going to have to be an agnostic now. I mean, I'm going to have to. So I said, I guess I'll be an agnostic. You know what agnostics are? I don't know. I don't even think you know. And that's what it means to be an agnostic. Well, here's the problem. You know how what it's like being an agnostic in college. I mean, it's like every girl you meet, it's like, oh, what are you about? I don't know. Don't know the purpose of life. Don't know why I'm here. Don't know where I'm going. You are not going to get dates like that. And I thought, I cannot. I just can't be an agnostic. But you know what I realized was kind of the problem? I really do want to tell you this because I'm a math guy. And I know this is going to offend almost everybody out there, but math people, honestly, that's confession, look down on everybody else. I mean, really, math people think we are the most scientific in the world. And so I'm hearing some amens in the distance from a few math nerds out there. But in all seriousness, I realize, you know what the problem is for this? This is not really very scientific. And when I say scientific, I want to tell you what the essence of the scientific method actually is. It's not that you can prove something. You believe, and scientists believe all kinds of stuff that they cannot prove to be true. It's called a theory. There are theories about all kinds of things. The fact that it's called a theory means that there's no proof. But the essence of something being scientific is it needs to be falsifiable. And what do I mean by that? That sounds like a little weird, but actually, there are things you can't prove. But for something to be scientific, you need to be able to do experiments or tests or dig up some facts, and that if that weren't true, you should be able to falsify it. You should have some evidence that says it's not true. And I realized the problem with these things is they were kind of floating out there. They weren't tethered. You couldn't prove that there's a God. You can't prove there's not a God. But you can't falsify that either. And so those are not scientific questions. I mean, scientists, you may have an opinion about it, but it is not a scientific question because it cannot be falsified. There's no data about it. And I thought, you know, I still really would like to find something that I can anchor in a more scientific way of thinking about it, a little more reasonable, rational. And so finally, this is a true statement, as a last resort, I thought, okay, I'm going to read their book. I'm actually going to read the Christian Bible. I've read everybody else's book. And so I'm mildly hostile to Christians because of what I've heard about Christians. And I thought, I'm going to read their book. Because let's face it, if you're going to disagree with somebody, that's a good idea to read their book, right? And so I thought, I'm going to read their book. And so I don't know much about the Bible, but I do know this. They're called Christians because of Christ. And Christ is the guy who's the star of the New Testament. So I decide I'm going to read the New Testament. And so I start. I open it up. I know nothing about this. And I realize there's four books at the beginning. There's these four big chapters at the beginning that are named after guys, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I pick John because I like that name best. So I start reading John. And seriously, I start reading through the Gospel of John. Now, you know what I thought about Christianity? And maybe this is true for some of you. And I realize those of you that are Christians, I hope you get some encouragement out of this. But if you're doubting, or if you're not a Christian, you probably are going to feel this. Here's what I thought about Christianity. The Bible is a book that tells you what you're supposed to do. There's thou shalt's and thou shalt not's, and thou shalt get smited if thou doest this. I really thought the Bible was a book about what you were supposed to do. But I start reading the Gospel of John and I realize, okay, this is nothing like what they told me. This is radical. This is so different because you know what that book is about? You know what the New Testament's actually about? It's not a book about what you're supposed to do. It's actually a book about something that's already been done. It's not a book about what you're supposed to do. It's a book about something that was already done. And you know what really got my interest? The New Testament is a book about a real person. I mean, they claim this Jesus is a real person, not like King Arthur. This is a real person, and it's about a real event. It's about a crucifixion. It's about a resurrection and a group of people. And you read through the book of Acts and you realize this thing is so grounded in history, it's the first thing I found that was falsifiable. And what I mean is that if it's not true, I could actually find evidence of that. So I set about to find evidence of that. I said, if you're gonna tell me this whole thing's based on a real person and a real event, I know how to do research. I've read a lot of history. So I go back to that exact time and I start reading books that I've read, some I've read before, others I start researching, and there are Roman historians who are writing at the exact same time of Jesus. Now, I'm expecting to find nothing because seriously, you got Roman historians writing about the Roman Empire, and in all seriousness, this book makes no pretense. Jesus did not flit around in private planes from conference to conference, right? This is a Jewish peasant in the armpit of the world because they didn't have the internal combustion engine. So nobody cares about the Middle East at this point in time. I don't expect to find it. You know what I do? I find him all over the place. I read Suetonius as a Roman historian, literally first century, and he's writing about the 12 Caesars. If you want to look this up, I encourage you. The 12 Caesars, he talks about Christ. So I read Tacitus. Tacitus, same time, first century. He's also writing about these early people called Christians, and what they're doing sounds a ton like the book of Acts. And he mentions this Jesus, and he was crucified, and he was crucified during the time of Pontius Pilate, who was a Roman governor. I have seen with my eyes in Caesarea in Israel, Pontius Pilate, governor of Judea, carved on a 2,000-year-old stone. As I read all this history, as I look at all this archaeology and I get into it, I realize there's tons of evidence here. But instead of falsifying these claims, it verifies these claims. I'm thinking, now that's scientific. That's evidence. Evidence I could disprove it if it were false, and evidence that would support it if it were true. So I'm thinking, man, this is nothing like I thought it was going to be. This is radically different than anything else I have looked into and I have read. But you know, something else happens while I'm reading this. Not only is it engaging my head, but it begins to engage my heart. And I mean it in this sense. It's not enough to have a system and a belief in life that satisfies just your mind. It's essential, I think. I think you are made with a mind and a heart and hands, and you can't just throw your mind out and take an emotional pacifier for the rest of your life. And so this made sense to my head, and this evidence was evidence. But it also engaged my heart in this sense. Suffering is real. Life really will beat you up. Things really don't turn out all right in the end all the time. And you know what? Jesus is the first guy that was actually honest about that. So I'm reading through the New Testament and I read that Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble. Okay, well, this is not a once upon a time fairy tale and they all lived happily ever in Camelot at the end. This is real. This guy is serious. He said, but take heart, I've overcome the world, meaning I've been somewhere that if you follow, you too can overcome the world. And it begins to resonate with my heart. I also find some brutal honesty in this book. Almost everything else I've read, the I'm going to live out my truth, I believe in karma, I've got my favorite song lyric and mold my life around it, all the different philosophies of life were pretty much me centric. It's all about me, and it's all about my authentic self, and it's about me living my life in the world. You know what the Bible said? I mean, just right up front, it is not actually about you. It's not actually about you. I'm reading through the Gospel of John, I realize, where am I in this? I don't believe I'm a star in this story. And I've been the star in every story of everything I've read. I'm not. It says, it's not about you, and you matter more than you can possibly imagine. Both of those things are true. And I thought, yes, that actually makes sense. And so as I'm reading through this, it makes sense to my head and it gave hope to my heart. And I began to realize this book, at the very end, everything else I've read, this makes more sense of the human experience. It makes more scientific sense of this world and our part in it than anything else I had ever explored. And I thought, what a radical book. Even the Bible says that about itself. I mean, it kind of pokes fun at itself a little bit. It said, you know, where is the philosopher of this age? Where is the wise man? Hasn't God, by the foolishness of what is preached, by the foolishness of this story, he said, because Greeks think this is silly, and Jews keep looking for miraculous signs. He said, but the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, is the power of salvation. It is the way to make sense of life. And that's my journey. And I hope that you see yourself somewhere in there. Maybe you're at the end of that journey and you agree. You said, I took the radical path and I found the truth in it and I committed my life to it. Or maybe you have doubts, been there. Like, I started down that path, but then I thought, no, maybe it really is all about me. Or maybe those things will make me happy and fulfill me. And if so, this is a place to ask those questions. And maybe you don't believe. This campus, by the way, here in Portland, on Wednesday, out in our pavilion, we do this program called Alpha. And this week, it just turns out that it's about the reliability of the Bible. And I've given you just a snippet of facts. There are so many places to go to know, why is it reasonable to believe this? Why does it truly answer the deepest desires of your heart? Wherever you are, I want you to reach out. We're going to have pastors in all of our rooms in just a moment, and they're going to be willing to pray with you. They're going to be willing to engage you. As God said, come, let us reason together. And bring your journey of why I've been, because we want to engage you. If you're online and there's nobody there, email me. Go to crossings.church. I bet you my email's on there some. Oh, email Marty. Now that's what we should do. You email Terry Fakes, you'll find me on there. I want to know your story. I want to know your doubts, because we're going to walk this together and we're going to take our head and our heart and our hands, and you're going to find the answer. The only real question is, are you radical enough to follow the truth wherever it might take you? Because if you are, here's my prediction, if you will follow the truth, you will see Jesus Christ at the end of that journey. Amen. So let's, if you would, our pastors are going to come forward now, and if you at the end would like to pray, you'd like to talk, we want to engage you. This is a journey. I've told you mine. I'd love to know yours, but we want to be a part of yours as well. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I'm grateful to you that you let me wander a long time, and you were patient as I looked into so many different ways to find meaning in this world when it was really in front of me, in the world that I can see and in the deepest hole and echo in my heart. And Father, I'm grateful that you're patient with all of us. I'm grateful, Lord, that it's never too late. I'm grateful that there's no point that you can't turn and find the radical truth of Jesus Christ, his death on a cross, his resurrection from the grave, and to feel the unbelievable love that you have for us. I pray that all in the sound of my voice might be drawn by your Spirit to seek you out and to come to know how deeply loved we are. In Christ's name, amen. God bless you as you go.